So far, our worship experience has been exceptional. I hope I don't detract from that. We're going to be looking at a very familiar and I think lovely story from 2 Kings 5. We all know it as the story of Naaman. But what we may not realize in those 13 verses is so much about God. Number one question that I have for us this morning is, who is Naaman? Was he a Jew? No, he was not. He was a Gentile. He was of the tribe of Aram. The second thing we notice about him, he's a general in the Aramean army. They have been at war almost continually with Israel, except for brief periods when they formed an alliance against somebody outside of their borders, but pretty much they're whacking on each other. And this has been going on a long time. I don't know the exact date of Naaman's story, but I think that we can place it somewhere between Josiah and Judah and the king that comes after Jehu in Israel. So about 800, 850 BCE, somewhere along in there. Long time before Jesus was born. But here's the thing I want us to remember. This Aramean general, who is an enemy of God's people, is being used by God for his purposes. He's a Gentile. He's an idol worshiper. But God says, you are the man I'll use as the epitome of my love, my mercy, my grace. The thing that I want to focus on is how God has put all of this together. Naaman's a leper. Now, I know there's some Bible commentaries that'll say, oh, that's the word that's used for all kinds of skin disease, not necessarily leprosy. But the thing is, if it wasn't leprosy, why did it take God to cure him or to cleanse him? If it had been any other eczema, psoriasis, some of those things that happened back in those days, he could have resorted to any healer. But his condition was so serious that only God could take care of it. Now that's the background kind of for what unfolds. Because during the Aramean pogrom against Israel, the war, they raided and they took captives. And one of the captives they took was a young lady. Don't know how old she was. All I know is they snatched her up, hauled her back to wherever they were living, and made her the house slave, literally, of Naaman and his wife. Now this girl learns that Naaman is afflicted with leprosy, and she knows it's a death sentence. So she tells her mistress, would to God that my master would go to Israel and know the prophet there and be cleansed. Well, obviously, Mrs. Naaman told Naaman what the girl had said. So Naaman goes to the king and he says, look, I've got this leprosy. It's a death sentence. But there's a rumor that I can go to Israel and be cleansed. The slave girl in my house, who is an Israelite, told me so. So the king ponders this for a moment. He knows the value of Naaman. And he said, I tell you what, I'll write a letter to the king of Israel. And that'll introduce you to him for the purpose that you're coming. And you can be cleansed. So the king sits down, writes a letter. Off goes Naaman, not by himself, and not without a ton of reward. Because, I mean, any of you, if you were given, God forbid, a dire diagnosis, and you had to go to a doctor a long ways from here, you would expect it to cost you something. And you would pay any price to recover your health. So that's what Naaman does. He takes silver, he takes gold, he takes clothes, he takes all kinds of stuff. In fact, he's literally leading a caravan into Israel. So when he gets there, he presents the letter to the king. The king reads his letter. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow and someone send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me. Give a man an impossible task and say, I'm coming to take your head if you don't fulfill it. That's the way the king of Israel is reading this. Nobody on earth can cure leprosy. And yet, that king sends me a letter telling me to cure you. I don't have that power. I'm not God. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. Now, that doesn't sound odd to us because we've read the story. We know how it ends. But remember how desperate Naaman is? The last thing he expects is a servant to come out and tell him what to do. And he even says himself, Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Could not wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned off and went away in a rage. He had an expectation of how he was going to be cured. And God didn't meet it. Elisha didn't meet it. The king didn't meet his expectations. So he's hotter than a $2 pistol. And away he rides. And by the way, in the footnote of this Bible, it says that there was in that day, in this area of the world, a practice that if you had some healing that needed to be accomplished, you could go dip in the river 7 times facing downstream, 7 times facing upstream. So this was not an unheard of treatment, but it wasn't exactly what he was used to. And he's told to dip in the muddy Jordan. What in the world? If this water could cleanse leprosy, every leper in the world would be on the banks of the Jordan. Naaman's servants went to him and said, My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it?
If he had told you to stand on your head in a ring of fire for 33 days, wouldn't you have done that? To be cleansed of leprosy, to be assured that your life is not going to end in agony. How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean, like that of a young boy. What healed Naaman? His goodness? Nope. He was a war general. He probably committed more atrocities 2 days ago than you've committed all your life. Was it his faith? He believed in idols. He didn't believe in the true God. Was it the prophet? He didn't even see Elisha. So what cured Naaman? I suggest to you that it was the mercy of God. Now, he's already shown his grace by putting that slave girl in Naaman's house at just the right time. So Naaman's cleansed. There's a little more to the story about how he offered reward and it was refused and all of that. I'm not going to go into that part. I just want us to get the idea that it was not the waters of the Jordan River that cured Naaman. It was his obedience. If the man of God hadn't told him to do that, his going and dipping in the seven times in the river wouldn't have made any difference. And it was God who gave the message to Elisha. He didn't make it up. So we're still driven back to God. Now, what has all of this got to do with John 7? Because that's where we started with our reading this morning. And I had a reason for including that, because this is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's one of those Jewish feasts that had great significance for the people of God. I'm not going to take time to read it, but I'll direct you to go back to Ezekiel 47 and read there the picture imagery that the Bible writers used of God having an ever-flowing, ever-widening, ever-deepening flood of water come from the temple of God. Ankle-deep, knee-deep, waist-deep, over your head. Now, I say all that because when I go back to John 7, Jesus explains exactly what he's talking about. He says, because this is the Feast of Tabernacles, we know that's the setting. The last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from him." Now, that's the verse we read. But the passage just after that is the one that's of significance. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. We all desire healing. We all desire health. But let me tell you something. If Naaman had lived to be 10,000 years old, but still had to die, what would have been the gain? Life by itself, apart from God, is empty. No matter how long you live, no matter how short your time on earth. But if you have God as your relational focus, long or short, your life is fulfilling. So, do we want waters of healing? Do we want to live forever? Not on this earth, I don't. And not in the condition I'm in. This story from antiquity, 850 years before Jesus was born, was legendary and was told again and again and again until the devil got a hold of it and corrupted it. And so he told Alexander the Great, one of your quests while you're conquering the world should be to look for the river of rejuvenation. Make me whole. Make me young. But you're going to live that way for the rest of your life? No. So in the 12th century, they changed the story just a little bit and said, okay, this is not the waters of rejuvenation. This is the fountain of youth. What age would you like to be? Forever. 17, 22, 35? I don't know. But the waters of rejuvenation were supposed to erase or roll back the years to your desired age. Once again, sounds promising, sounds good, until you really get to digging in it and you figure out, okay, 35-year-old sinner from now on. No. So Jesus said, the water that he's speaking of that we drink and we're never thirsty again is the Spirit. That's why I tied these two together. And then the last place I want to go is Revelation 22, because Revelation 22 verse 1 speaks about the water of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. Such is the power of that water of life, that the trees along its banks are bearing fruit. Well, that's no big deal, except that this tree is bearing fruit every month, depending on God's determination what fruit is born. And then in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. And that's where we're going to end this morning. The water of life is a free gift. The reason it's free is because it's already been paid for. Not by you, but by Jesus. And so as you enjoy the water of life, let it have its fruit in your life. Joy. Anticipation of living with God forever. Washed of your sins. So no matter what this world may try to do to you, when you stand in the presence of God after having finished this life, if you're in Christ, that's where you'll be. Know that you will have a new, complete, whole body, freed of every disease, every illness, untouchable by anything that this earth had to offer. And you'll live forever in the presence of our God. So when we talk about what's the greatest gift you could receive aside from Jesus, a lot of people say, oh, my health. Well, your health is going to fail you one of these days. So you better think about your spiritual health, your spiritual rejuvenation, your spiritual wholeness. And that's what I'm asking you to do today. If you do not have that as a gift from God based on your faith in Jesus, we offer it to you today. Of course, God offers it to you every day, every moment of the day. So if you decide not to accept it while you're sitting here today, you can go home and accept it there. You can wait until next week and accept it then, because it's not a limited offer. There is no expiration on God's grace. You say, well, when Jesus comes, it'll all be it. Well, you won't need it then. So, Naaman, the perfect picture of God's grace, of God's mercy, of God's power, and a foretelling of what we just read here in John that reflects what was going on in Ezekiel 47, Zechariah 14, Revelation 22, the water of life. So we invite you to come. If we can help you in any way at all to put Jesus on in baptism or to recommit your life to Him who died and was risen again for you and is coming to take you home, whatever your need, we ask you to come.